There is no worship in spirit. Wow. Unless there's a real passion for God. Did you come this morning with a real passion for God in your heart? I mean, did you come, you know, and you had a passion? You know, somebody stopped me during Koinonia time, and they were telling me how that, you know, man, they just can't wait to get to the house of God. They can't wait to get here to worship the Lord. Right? That's, do you have a passion? Did you have a passion when you came? Well,
greetings, radio friends. This is Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies and also senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today for the first half of Jesus and the Woman at the Well. Now, this is part three. Before we begin our message today, we've been offering a book that I've written, Touched by the Breath of God. This book answers such questions as, who wrote the Bible? How can we know the Bible is the Word of God? Are there contradictions in the Bible? Did certain groups tamper with the Bible? Are the translations reliable? Are there lost books of the Bible? Can we trust the Bible? These questions and many, many more are answered in this book, Touched by the Breath of God. Stay tuned, and you can find the information on how to contact us to request a copy of the book, Touched by the Breath of God. Now, join us for the first half of Jesus and the Woman at the Well, part three.
This is our third week dealing with Jesus and the woman at the well. And we've been in a series titled Close Encounters with God. And we've been going through the book of John, and we've been looking at people who had close encounters with God. And we see that this lady here had one. And, you know, last week, the title of the message was True Worshipers, right? The first week was Living Water. And we talked about how the lady said, sir, give me this water. And then last week, we talked about true worshipers. And Jesus talked about, you know, that the true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So that's what we're going to continue on with this week. However, since this is Mother's Day, I kind of threw another title up here to keep in line with mothers. And that is A Mother Who Received a Lesson in Worship. And that's when we see this lady at the well, we see that Jesus actually goes on to give a discourse on worship. And it's not only a lesson for this lady, but it's a lesson for all of us. Now, you know, one thing that I'll say as I begin this message, then I'm going to pray, because the title of the message, once again, is A Mother Who Received a Lesson in Worship. Now, nowhere are we told that this lady had children. You know, as we read the scripture, we don't, you know, see where she had any children. But I'm going to assume the fact that if she was married five times, and the man that she was living with at the time was not her husband, that somewhere in there, she had to have some chillings. I'm telling you this morning, I'm making an assumption. And I think it's a pretty good assumption that she probably did have children. And so we're talking about a mother who received a lesson in worship. I'm going to do a quick review, and then we're going to get into the second part of this message. We see that this lady at the well had an aha moment. She missed who Jesus was. And Jesus said, lady, you don't know who I am. And the lady missed it. And only when Jesus told her to go get her husband, and she said, I don't have a husband, and Jesus said, you're right, you have five husbands, and the one that you're living with now is not your husband, that the lady says, and I don't think that she fully understood at that point who Jesus was, but she came to a better understanding that this was just not some ordinary man. She said, ah, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. And it was when Jesus told her something about herself that he shouldn't have known. He shouldn't have known that her eyes were open and she began to see this. And then the lady, realizing that Jesus is a prophet, asked him a question. Because this was a very serious question that took place back at this time. You know, as we looked at last week, the Samaritans were actually half-breed Jews. That when the Jewish people were taken into captivity, there was a group of Jewish people that stayed in the land, and they intermingled with the Gentiles, and these were the Samaritans. And the Samaritans had their own set of worship. They had their own Bible. And so when the Jews came back, there was some conflict and controversy between the Jews and the Samaritans. And that first week, I showed you how that when Jewish people traveled from southern Israel to northern Israel, that they had to go right through Samaria. I mean, the route took them straight through Samaria. But what did they do? They hated the Samaritans so much that they actually crossed over the Jordan River and went miles and miles and miles out of their way to avoid contact with the Samaritans. And so this lady asked us, because there was this competition, the Samaritans, who were these half-breed Jews, they said that Mount Gerizim, this is the place that we worship. And the Jewish people said, no, it's the temple in Jerusalem where we worship. And so there was this controversy that was taking place between these two races as to where the place of worship was. And then if you'll look at Jesus said, look at verse 21. Verse 21 of John chapter 4. And Jesus says this. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither worship in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. And so you know, I did a little research, and we all know that in 70 AD that the Romans came in and they destroyed the city of Jerusalem. So Jesus said that worship would cease at both places. So we know that worship ceased in Jerusalem. And if you go back and you look at Samaria, you'll see that when the Roman Empire took over, that they Christianized, later on, they Christianized the empire. And one of the things that they stopped the Samaritans from worshiping on Mount Gerizim. And then there actually was a revolt of Samaritans, and they revolted against the Roman government. And the Roman government came in and they just shut it all down. They shut all the Samaritan worship down. And those Samaritans that they didn't enslave, that they were taken into exile. So notice what Jesus says. Jesus says, you're not going to worship in this place or in Jerusalem. Now this is very significant as we continue to go through this passage to really understand what it means to worship. That God, the central place of worship for the Jewish people was Jerusalem. And God shut it all down because he was trying to teach us a lesson on worship. Jesus said, it's going to stop in both places. But let me tell you what true worship is. And so, if you go to that next slide. Jesus tells her three things, right? Three things. And this is what we want to look at this morning. The place is not as important as the people who are worshiping. Jesus said, but the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers. And we talked about that last week. What is a true worshiper? Are you a true worshiper? Today we're going to talk about the place is not as important as the person who is to be worshiped. Jesus said, you shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. It's the Father who we worship. And this is powerful. When we look at that concept, this is a concept that the more I studied this passage, I didn't understand some things, but my eyes were open to the thing with why Jesus actually uses the word the Father. And we're going to see that this morning. And then Jesus concluded that the place is not as important as the process for worship. And the process is what? That you worship him in spirit and in truth. Last week, we looked at true worshipers. We broke that word down. And basically, we said that a true worshiper or true worshipers are people who genuinely bow their hearts before the Lord. That if your heart is not bowed before the Lord, then you're not worshiping. If there's no heart connection with the Lord, then there's no worship. If you sat here this morning and you might have been in church, you might have been singing, or you might have been standing, or you might have been raising your hands, but if there was no connection with your heart, that there was no worship taking place. And Jesus, he says that true worshipers, I don't know about you, but I want to be a true worshiper. And so we talked about, if you go to that next slide, we talked about, you know, unacceptable worship. We spent a lot of time last week talking about unacceptable worship. And we said worshiping God the wrong way, worshiping God with an impure heart, worshiping God your own way, worshiping for show, worshiping God with vain repetitions, and worshiping God with a distant heart. Those are all unacceptable ways of worship. And go to the next slide. And we talked about, what is the true worshiper? How do you make a connection with God? You have a deep love for him. You recognize some aspect of his worth, his word, or his work, worth, works, or word. And it means to be humbly submitted to him. Again, if there's no heart connection with the Lord, there's no true worship. And then we talked about different ways. And I'm going to come back and visit this again today. Let me move on with the message, but I want to come back to this because we really want to look at this idea of what it means to worship the Lord, okay? We see that the place is not as important as the person who is to be worshiped. The Jews and the Samaritans, they put emphasis on the place. Mount Gerizim, Jerusalem. Jesus says, it's not the place where you worship, because it's the person you are worshiping. The Father seeketh such to worship him. The Father, the Father. Now, this is where this concept is eye-opening. The portrayal of God as Father is quite rare in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we see the names of God. In the Old Testament, we see God manifesting himself as Yahweh. But very rarely, and you go study this out, does God ever reveal himself as a Father in the Old Testament? As a matter of fact, the couple times that it says that God is a father, it wasn't even in a personal way. It was like that he was the father of this group or the father of that group. And there was no intimate connection with that word father. Man, this is deep. This is deep. And so Jesus comes. Wow. Jesus comes. And in the Gospels, over 100, now again, Old Testament, very rarely is God referred to as father. Jesus comes, and 165 times, over 165 times in the gospel, Jesus uses the word father. And the Aramaic term there is Abba, which means daddy or papa. Over 165 times. And this term was used in the sense of an intimate relationship with God. Now, we know back in the Old Testament that Moses, you know, saw God, he walked with God. We realize that David, they all had intimate relationships with God. And so that, you know, we don't want to say just because God didn't reveal himself necessarily as Father that they didn't have an intimate relationship. But what I'm trying to say is that at this point, that when Jesus comes, that he introduces God to us in a whole different light. And Jesus says the game, this is a game changer, that the game is getting ready to change, that God is a father, and that if you're going to worship him, you must worship the Father. And so in order to worship the Father, you have to be intimately connected to him. That if that if you're not intimately connected with the Father, there's no worship. There's no worship. And that's what Jesus is trying to say. He says if you're going to worship the Father, that there has to be intimacy. Many of you know I've written a book. And the purpose of the whole book is how to be intimate with God. How to pursue intimacy with the Father. And so I thought this was, you know, just something that we need to connect with, that Jesus said, true worshipers, that if you're going to be a true worshiper, that you have to be intimate with the Father. So the name of the book is In the Garden with the Father. And it talks about, from that song, I come to the garden alone. While the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear calling on my ear, the Son of God discloses that in the garden with the Father, that you can have an intimate relationship with God. And in the book, I talk about four ways that you can have this intimate relationship with God. You can have this intimate relationship through meditation. And that's where you come in and you just meditate on who God is. You know, we talk about the idea in Psalm 1, the man who meditates, the lady who meditates on the word of God. It's like the cow chewing on his cud, and it chews it, and it swallows it, and it brings it back up again, and it chews it, and it gets the nourishment out of it. It swallows it, and it brings it back up again. That's the idea of meditation, that you become intimate with God through meditation. You meditate on who God is, and then you come into this connection with God. Intimacy through listening. How do you sit still and hear the voice of God? You know, I, young people tell me all the time, Pastor, you talk about listening to God and you talk about hearing God. I never heard from God. How do you hear from God? You know, we hear from God. And it's a matter of be still. Sometimes you got to still yourself. Sometimes you got to quiet yourself so that you can hear God, so that you can have this intimate relationship with him. Intimacy through a love relationship. You know, God loves us. And we read in the Bible over and over again where God loves us. And then we need to take time to love God. And we love God, you know, by telling him that we love him, by singing songs back to him, by praising him, that we have this connection with God. And then intimacy through a quiet time, that when we spend those quiet times alone with God, that those are the times that he reveals to us and we know him as our Father beyond a shadow of a doubt. I remember watching a Peanuts cartoon one time, and Charlie Brown and the gang, they were playing baseball, and a grounder came out to Lucy. And she just watched it go by. And Charlie Brown said, how come you didn't catch it? And he went on and got on her. And you should have got it. And Lucy said, if you don't mind, I was having my quiet time. And you know, when you think about, you know, how important is that quiet time to you? Because it's that in that quiet time that you make connection with the Father and that you become intimate with the Father. Only those who are intimate with the Father can truly worship him. And then we talk about what's the goal of intimacy. What is the goal of intimacy? There's two goals for intimacy, right? Communion, and that is to communicate with the Father. To believe that I can actually talk to the God of the universe, and then I can sit and listen, and he can talk to me. And then union. You know, you got this new age philosophy today that says we need to become one with God and you know, we need to absorb ourselves into God. But the Bible talks about living in the presence of God. That's what it means, union with God, to come into his presence. And that we as God's people can come into his presence. So the goal of intimacy with the Father. It's communion and union. And Jesus says, when we do that, we can worship the Father. That when we have that intimate connection, that we can worship the Father. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we did a lesson on En-Gedi. And we talked about En-Gedi being the oasis in the desert. And how that you can go for miles and miles in the desert, and then you come to this place where there's a waterfall that comes right out of the mountain. And that's refreshing. That's a cooling place. And, you know, do you have your En-Gedis? Do you have your time where you come into the presence of the Lord? Because if we're not connecting with the Father on a regular basis, then you know, we're not worshiping. You know, the fact is, if you think about this, is that, you know, worship, I believe, now somebody might disagree with me, but I believe that worship takes place, and I kind of shudder to say this because somebody might mistake this, but I'm going to go ahead and say it and then try to come back and clean it up. But I believe that the more you practice worship, the better you get at it. Right? So if I'm worshiping God, praising Him, if I'm connecting with Him, then, you know, it's going to be a stronger connection, and it's going to happen more frequently. But if I'm not spending time with God, if I'm not coming into His presence, if I'm not in communion, if I'm not in union with God, then how can there be worship? And so Jesus says, they that worship the Father must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The place is not as important as the process. The place is not as important as the worshiper, as the person being worshiped, and then the process. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. All right. We must understand that God is a spirit. And so this hits at the very core of what Jesus was trying to teach the lady that day. The first thing He was trying to say, because what was she trying to do? She was trying to confine God to a place. God is a spirit. You can't confine Him. You can't confine a spirit to a place. You know, when you leave here today, the Spirit of God leaves with you, right? The Spirit of God is not saying, well, I'll see them again next Sunday. You know, let me wait till they come back next Sunday, and then we get there. Oh, man, it's 10:30, man. Where they at? You know, when you leave, the Spirit of God leaves with you. And that's what Jesus was trying to tell this lady, that the Spirit is not confined to a place. That's why He said that the time is coming when you will neither worship in this place or in Jerusalem. You won't worship in either place. What was He trying to say? Because the Spirit of God will go with you. And you can't contain a spirit to a location. And then I believe, because, you know, in Mount Gerizim, they had the Samaritan Pentateuch, which was the Samaritan version of the Old Testament. In Jerusalem, they had the Torah, which was the Jewish version of the Pentateuch. And she said, well, we worship in Mount Gerizim, and we have the Samaritan Pentateuch.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus radio program. Tune in next time for the conclusion of Jesus and the Woman at the Well, Part 3. If you would like to request an audio copy of today's message, Jesus and the Woman at the Well, Part 3, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request Jesus and the Woman at the Well, Part 3. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request Jesus and the Woman at the Well, Part 3, or you can call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view or download more than 400 teachings that are listed there. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It is through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air, and we are so thankful for that. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews 6:19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and anchor for the soul. This is Dr. William R. Glaze, and on behalf of our volunteer staff, I would like to remind you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.